Beloved brothers and sisters in the hope of Israel, we've had a tremendous introduction to our studies this morning, and we most sincerely thank our brother Jonathan. I'd like us to go back, if we may, first of all, to that first chapter of the Gospel of John, and just pick up another thread there on the first aspect of the first day's ministry of John the Baptist here, reading from verse 19. This is the record of John when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, "Who art thou?" And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, "I am not the Christ." And they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. Art thou that prophet?" And he answered, "No." Then said they unto him, "Who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself?" So here we have a situation where the Jews wanted to know who was this man, but more than that, they wanted to know what he was there for. And the answer that he now gives, brothers and sisters, taken from the prophecy of Isaiah, is again one of the keys to these signs that we have in the gospel record. For in verse 23, quoting from Isaiah 40, he says, "I am the voice of one crying, in the wilderness make straight the way of Yahweh, as said the prophet Isaiah." And you will notice, brothers and sisters, there that we move the commas in this particular verse, as it is in the original. "I am the voice of one crying." And what was he crying? "In the wilderness, prepare the way of Yahweh." And the Jews wanted to know, "What have you come for? Who are you? Why are you doing these things?" And if only they had heard his reply, if only they had listened to what he said to them. But they did not. And so the Lord Jesus Christ takes on the mantle, and through that mantle, through the power of God and the power of the living word, he gives them the signs. These eight important signs. The background to our sign is realistically from exactly where Brother Jonathan left off the first session. Because we then find that from this time there was a feast, the feast of Passover at Jerusalem. So the Lord Jesus Christ goes now from Cana back to Jerusalem. And it is interesting, because if you have a look at verse 13 of chapter 2, we read, "And the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem." He went up to glory. He made the ascension, both in spirit and in type, that the feast may be kept and that he might be there. You see, there is nothing that the Lord Jesus Christ does, brothers and sisters. There is nothing that is recorded of him that is coincidental. There is, in every step of his life, in every move that he makes, in every word that he speaks, the plan and purpose of Yahweh being manifested. And that came out very clearly when we saw in that second verse of the second chapter, the Spirit Word of Truth recording, and both Jesus was called and his disciples. And you remember Brother Jonathan showed to us how the principle of that word call is the same basis root for ecclesia. And call to be the ecclesia, brothers and sisters, to be a part of that ecclesia, it is necessary that we be baptized. So with the Lord Jesus Christ. Exactly the same way. There is not a word wasted. It is powerful. And so from the Feast of the Passover, we have the Lord Jesus Christ here being approached by one of the leaders. Chapter 3, verse 1, "There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews." And Brother Jonathan has shown clearly how that throughout each of the signs we're going to see that there is an application to Israel, to God's people. There is an application to the people of the day. There is an application to us also. And here we have this man Nicodemus, who was a ruler of the Jews. They hadn't got a clear answer from John. And so they came back to Jesus by way of this man. But he was an individual who had an inquiring mind. And he came to Jesus by night, verse 2, and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher come from God, for no man can do these miracles that thou doest except God be with him. And although that seems to be there in a statement, it is a form of a question. Is God with you? Are you really from God? And you know, brothers and sisters, nowhere in the Gospel of John and chapter 3 does the Lord Jesus Christ straightforwardly answer that question. But what he does, he just takes what John had said, the voice of one crying, in the wilderness prepare the way of Yahweh, and he develops that theme and the principle of the wilderness. They had to understand that was the state that they were in. They had to understand that there in the wilderness, if they rejected Yahweh, he would reject them, as we see so many times in the Old Testament scriptures. And so it was in this discourse the Lord Jesus Christ had with Nicodemus. We come down to verse 14 and we see that he says, as Moses lifted up the serpent, where? In the wilderness. Even so must the Son of Man be lifted up. Where? In the wilderness of the people. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have eternal life. Oh, you Jewish people, have ears, listen. Have eyes, see. This was the message of the signs given to those who had ears to hear and eyes to see. But so often, we will see over these next 2 days that they totally ignored what was spoken. And if they didn't understand it, they put it on one side. And so here the discourse of the Lord Jesus Christ with Nicodemus goes on. And then we come to chapter 4, which gives us the absolute context of the background of this second sign. Verse 1, when therefore the Lord knew how the Pharisees had heard that Jesus made and baptized more disciples than John, he left Judea and departed again into Galilee. He must needs go through Samaria. So Christ has now come from Jerusalem to go back to Galilee. And if we had a map, we would trace on that map the way that he took from Jerusalem up into Samaria, from Samaria then into Cana of Galilee, bypassing, we believe, Nazareth, as the word will show to us when we get down into verses 43 onwards in our particular sign. But he gets to Samaria not for a specific purpose. He was going through Samaria to get to Cana of Galilee. Again, as so many times in the word, brothers and sisters, there is work to be done, and it is done. And the exhortations continue to flow to us from the power of the Spirit word. How often we will bypass something so that we don't have to get involved in ecclesial life. And brothers and sisters, if we're not involved in ecclesial life, we're not involved in the family of God. If we are not involved in the family of God, we are left in the wilderness and will remain so. But the Lord Jesus Christ came here to Samaria and he meets a woman at the well. Verse 4, verse 5, then cometh he to a city of Samaria, which is called Sychar, near to a parcel of ground that Jacob gave to his son Joseph. Now Jacob's well was there. Jesus, therefore, being wearied with his journey, sat thus on the well, and it was about the sixth hour. And one thing we will find throughout the Gospel of John, he is very specific with his timing, and it is very important. We cannot develop the hours at this particular junction, brothers and sisters, but follow through the hours that are recorded in the Gospel of John, and you will see how specifically the situation arises when the Master works. There cometh a woman of Samaria to draw water. Jesus said unto her, give me to drink. For his disciples were gone away unto the city to buy meat. What we now have is a situation where the Lord Jesus Christ is here at this well without any of his disciples with him at all. And that is borne out when we get later on in the chapter, when you come down to verse 27, and upon this came his disciples. They were away now for the whole of this discourse with the woman of Samaria, and even until the time when she is about to leave and leave her water pots. So the disciples have gone away for to buy meat. And we could spend some time on developing the necessity of going to buy meat. Because here in this fourth chapter, the Lord Jesus Christ talks of the spiritual meat as well as the drink. They didn't need to go away had they the full faith. And at the well, the Lord Jesus Christ says to this woman, verse 13, whosoever drinketh of this water shall thirst again. But whosoever drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst, but the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. Let us just stop there for a moment, brethren and sisters, and consider what he is saying. We know, because we've looked at these things before, he's speaking of the water of the word of life. And we say, if we take of this, it is as a well of water. But what do we know of wells, brothers and sisters? The principle of a well is that it is a natural spring. A natural spring that under general circumstances never dries up. And the Lord Jesus Christ says here, the water that I shall give him shall be in him a well of water springing up into everlasting life. And the idea of that is that the well becomes more and more full. And it doesn't matter how much you take out of it, the well is replenished. And we are talking about the Spirit word of life. And we have to top up the Spirit word of life. We cannot just read through it once, brothers and sisters, and say, I've read it, and put it on one side and pick up another book. It cannot be done. But if we have the Spirit word given to us here, as the Lord Jesus Christ says, then it will continue to well up in us, and we will continue to partake of him. And she says, the woman of Samaria, and she didn't understand. Sir, give me this water that I thirst not, neither come hither to draw. Give it me once and I'll be okay. I don't need any more. That's standard Christadelphian thinking, brothers and sisters. Well, I learned the truth, I got baptized. That's all I need to do. And that's what the woman said. But he says, no, go and call thy husband and come hither. And then we know the discourse about the husbands, that she hadn't a husband. And she realized that here was a prophet. Verse 19, the woman saith unto him, Sir, I perceive that thou art a prophet. Our fathers worshipped in this mountain, and ye say that in Jerusalem is the place where men ought to worship. And the mountain here she's referring to, we believe, is Mount Gerizim, shown to us in Deuteronomy 27 and 12, where the blessings were given from. Because the well, as we understand it, is there towards the foot of Mount Gerizim. And Jesus said unto her, Woman, believe me, the hour cometh when ye shall neither in this mountain nor yet at Jerusalem worship the Father. Ye worship, ye know not what. We know what we worship, for salvation is of the Jews. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, was at the well of Samaria on his own. His words to the woman were, we know. We know. And so it is clear to see in all the evidence we have, brothers and sisters, that the Lord Jesus Christ manifested totally the principle of true worship to the Father in full knowledge, full understanding, which the woman had yet to learn. Verse 25, the woman said unto him, I know that Messiah cometh, which is called Christ, the Anointed. When he is come, he will tell us all things. Now that is interesting, brothers and sisters, because up until the time that Christ was crucified, and Brother Jonathan touched upon this in his first address, up until the time that Christ was crucified, he could not be fully seen as the manifested anointed one of Yahweh. The first anointing when the heavens opened and he received the Spirit. But the second anointing with immortality is the anointing we believe that this woman is referring to. Jesus said unto her, I that speaketh unto thee am he. And then the disciples came back. And they would see Jesus with the woman of Samaria. Imagine their reactions, brethren and sisters, at this stage. They left him to go, and he says, you go, it'll be all right. And when they come back, they find this woman of Samaria. And what is it recorded of them? And upon this came his disciples and marveled that he talked with the woman. Yet no man said, what seekest thou? Or why talkest thou with her? But what happened to the woman? She came to the well to draw water. The master sat and discussed with her the power of the Spirit Word of God, which the Jews would not accept. Her only means of drawing water were with the water pot. The woman left her water pot and went her way into the city and said to the men, come and see a man which told me all things that ever I did. Is not this the Christ? And they went out of the city to see him. She left the water pot there. In the meanwhile, his disciples prayed him, saying, Master, eat. They'd been to the city to buy food, to get meat. Here it is, Master, look what we've done for you. And he said unto them, I have meat to eat that ye know not of. Even his disciples didn't understand. Has any man brought him meat? They said one to another. I haven't given it. Did you give him meat? Jesus said unto them, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me and to finish his work. What a powerful exhortation there is in that to the disciples and to us, brothers and sisters, and to Israel. He says, no man having set his hand to the plow and looketh back is fit for the kingdom. My meat is to do his will and to finish the work. And they didn't understand. And so he discusses the harvest and says, look, when the harvest is ripe, you know, there's so many months, 4 months go, lift up your eyes and look on the field, for they are white. And he that reapeth receiveth wages. And he brings it down to something they can understand. Verse 37, herein is that saying true. One soweth and another reapeth. I sent you to reap that whereon ye bestowed no labour. Other men laboured and ye are entered into their labours. And he was talking to his disciples, and the Samaritans were there listening. That's what it's saying, brothers and sisters. Verse 39, And many of the Samaritans of that city believed on him for the saying of the woman which testified, "He told me all that I ever did." Can we just for a moment get into this woman's mind to see the excitement that she now possessed and emanated from her? Because she realized she had been with the Master, and she was full of it, and she went back and convinced the men of the city. And I wonder, brothers and sisters, how many of us, through our excitement of the Spirit Word of Truth, could convince one, never mind about the men of the city. When the Samaritans were coming to him, they besought him that he would tarry with them, and he abode there 2 days. And many more believed because of his own word, and said unto the woman, "Now ye believe, not because of thy saying, for we have heard him ourselves, and know that this is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." The Samaritans were saying this, brothers and sisters. And all this took place on his way back to Cana, having partaken of the feast of the Passover. "This is indeed the Christ, the Saviour of the world." Now, after 2 days, 2 days of being with those non-Jewish people, 2 days of speaking to them of the truth, 2 days of enlarging the purpose of God with them, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honour in his own country, and we believe therefore he bypassed Nazareth on his way up to Cana at this stage. For when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine, and there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. He's come to Galilee. And it is here, at exactly the same place, that we have the second of these specifically recorded signs of John's Gospel. And we need to look into this sign, brothers and sisters, and find out what it is teaching, not only the Jewish people, but the disciples. Not only the disciples, but us. And in this particular sign, we have 4 aspects to it. We have the nobleman, we have his son which was sick, we have his household, and we have the Lord Jesus Christ himself. 4 aspects to this particular sign. And the aspects are those that we will develop as we go through these few verses together. It goes from the specific sign goes from verse 46 to the end of the chapter. And the basic principle of the teaching of this sign is that here Christ was showing them that he, as the manifestation of John 1:1, had the power to make whole, as the Word made flesh. The Word of the living God was able to heal. The power of God manifest in these things was able to heal. Just come back for a moment, first of all, to the prophecy as recorded by Isaiah and the 9th chapter. Just to look at that aspect before we get into the sign of what the Lord Jesus Christ was saying there, how when he went into Galilee, he had said that a prophet is without honour in his own country. Verse 1 of Isaiah 9, "Nevertheless the dimness shall not be such as was in her vexation, when at the first he lightly afflicted the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, and afterward did more grievously afflict her by the way of the sea beyond Jordan in Galilee of the nations. The people that walked in darkness have seen a great light, They that dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them hath the light shined. And here we have the principle of what is now about to happen in this sign in John. That the people that walked in darkness have had manifest to them a great light. In Galilee of the nations. The word Galilee means the circuit. The circuit of the nation. We'll look at that in a moment. And it is after 2 days that Jesus went in to Galilee. And we mentioned how the Lord Jesus Christ was totally disciplined in every step of his life. These 2 days are very important days, both in actuality and in symbology. Because 2 days in symbology is 2,000 years, brothers and sisters. And from this time, when Christ was with them at his first advent, there would be a period of 2,000 years before he came back to heal the nation. We will look at Jeremiah at the end of our remarks this morning. 2,000 years. But 2 days to travel from Samaria up into Galilee. 2 days of prayer and meditation for the work he was going to perform. There is no doubt that that is exactly the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have the record of John in verse 45 that when he was coming to Galilee, the Galileans received him. And the word received there is a word which means to receive with honour. And it is the only time in the Gospel of John that that particular word is used. It is the Greek dekamahi. Dekamahi. And it means to receive with honour. And that seems tremendous, doesn't it, brothers and sisters? They remembered Cana of Galilee. They remembered the turning of the water into wine. His name would have spread abroad. Because of the power of God? No. Having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went to the feast. Just go back to chapter 2 of the Gospel of John and verse 23. Now when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover, in the feast, many believed in his name when they saw the miracles which he did. They didn't believe the power of God. They didn't believe he was the Son of God. They didn't believe he was the Messiah. But they believed in his name when they saw the miracles. And it is recorded, verse 24, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them because he knew all, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. The word commit means entrust. He didn't entrust himself unto them because he knew, as we have it recorded so many times in the gospel records, brothers and sisters, they wanted him. Just what for what he could do for them on that day. The power of God, oh no, that's got to change our life. We don't want that, we'll have what we can get today. But the effect of the power of God, they didn't want to know. They were indeed, individually and ecclesially, in the wilderness. And again, chapter 4, and going back to verse 41, the comparison of these in Cana of Galilee, what we have seen at the feast in John chapter 2, with the Samaritans, verse 41, and many more believed because of his own word. Not because of the works. Many more Samaritans believed because of his word. They had sat with him. They had sat at his feet for 2 days. And they believed for the word. To Thomas, blessed art thou, for thou hast seen and hast believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. And we profess, as did Israel of old, brothers and sisters, our belief in the Lord Jesus Christ, the only begotten Son of God. We profess that with our lips. But how far does it go into us? This well of water, does it touch our heart? Does it touch our mind? Does it affect our life? It didn't the Jews at this time. They were blind leaders of the blind. What can we get out of it? That's what we'll take. And they believed what they saw in the miracles. And on that principle, they received him with honour. There is a time coming, brothers and sisters, the second day referred to, the end of that second day referred to, a time coming, the end of the 2,000 years, very, very soon. And when the Lord Jesus Christ returns to this earth, how will we receive him? As the Jews of old, all gush, running forward, this is the Christ we've heard of, and hoping we don't have to stand at the judgment seat, which is being taught in our midst. The word is clear, brothers and sisters. We have to stand before him. And he will receive us or reject us according as our work shall be. Continuing down through this sign then. So Jesus came again, verse 46, into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. Cana means literally to cause to stand, to be erect. And as we've said, Galilee means the circuit. To cause to stand or to cause to be erect within the circuit of what? Of what Jesus is revealing unto them, brothers and sisters, the power of the Word of God. If we remain within that circuit, within the confines of the covenants of promise, within the confines of the ecclesia of God, because we believe in the power of the word manifest, we will be caused to stand, to be erect in that last day. And this nobleman, the word in the Greek is the basilikos, and it means a royal officer. It is actually speaking of royalty itself. He is someone like Nicodemus, who was a leader in Jewry. He was therefore someone like Nicodemus, who recognized that the nation was in need of spiritual healing, spiritual revival. They recognized, Nicodemus and this royal person, that here was a man sent from God. Here was a man who could do something, should he so wish. But even having that knowledge, which is not the epignosis, not the full knowledge, They began to understand at this stage that here was a man sent from God for the purpose of reviving Israel from their sickness and from their fever and from the very point of death. But they did not understand. Just go over to chapter 6, and here we find in John chapter 6 that they're trying to make him king when he was not supposed to be king at this time. Verse 15, when Jesus therefore perceived that they would come and take him by force to make him a king, he departed again into a mountain himself alone. So they were trying to take him by force and make him king. That's the thinking of the flesh. And we could trace that right back from the early beginnings, from Adam and Eve. Eve, who was told by the serpent she would not die, but she would have her eyes open and become like the Elohim, to know good and evil. And she wanted to be like the Elohim in her day. But we are called, as Brother Jonathan took us to into the apocalypse, to become a kingdom of priests in the age to come. To gain that priestly state, brethren and sisters, we have to live our lives today within the circuit of the confines of the truth. And if we do that, we are promised that we will constitute that cherubim of the future age. But it's not ours today. Not like some would have us believe, having been baptized, we have the kingdom. That is not so. That is worshipping the God of Israel the way we want to. That's what Israel were doing. That's the point of these signs, that they would have their eyes opened. They wanted to make Jesus a king by force. They had the zeal, you see, for the truth, but it was totally misplaced. They wanted to worship their own way. Acts of the Apostles in chapter 4. Reading at verse 12, it came to pass on the morrow that their rulers and elders and scribes, and Annas the high priest, and Caiaphas and John and Alexander, and as many as were of the kindred of the high priest, were gathered together at Jerusalem. And when they had set them in the midst, they asked, what power or by what name have ye done this? And here they had healed a man who was lame. And Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said unto them, ye rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day be examined of the good deed done to the impotent man, by what means he is made whole, be it known unto you all and to all the people of Israel, but by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him doth this man stand here before you whole. This is the stone which is set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Neither is there salvation in any other name, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Even having put him to death and having had witness of his resurrection, they did not understand. But this one who was placed in their midst, we go over to verse 21. So when they had further threatened them and let them go, finding nothing how they might punish them because of the people, for all glorified God for that which was done, for this man, this impotent man who had been made whole, was above 40 years old on whom this miracle of healing was shed. What's the point in mentioning that, brothers and sisters? Above 40 years old? Here was a man who believed in Christ before Christ was born, in these very days. He was on this earth walking about before the birth of the Lord Jesus Christ. That's the point of it. Look, you Jews, you were the chosen people of God from the beginning and you don't understand. But here is a man who was born at the same era as the Lord Jesus Christ.
And he has received the Spirit Word of God.
And in that Spirit Word of God, he accepted there would come one, the only begotten Son of God. And he has seen him perhaps at a distance. But he has accepted that through him there is fullness of life. That through him there is the power of the resurrection. And in that understanding, he believed.
And so he must have done, brothers and sisters, if we follow through the course of the healings of any individual, thy faith hath made thee whole. And there was another lesson. And they still did not accept it. They still did not believe. So back in our sign in John chapter 4, we're told that this nobleman had come from Capernaum. The nobleman, this royal person whose son was sick at Capernaum. And Capernaum from Cana is approximately 20 miles away. So the fame of Christ had gone from the marriage feast when he changed the water into wine. And it had spread abroad even another 20 miles further on the northeast side of Cana. Capernaum on the Sea of Galilee, on the shores of the Sea of Galilee, on the northwest shore of the Sea of Galilee. And this royal person had come some 20 miles, for he had heard of the fame of the Lord Jesus Christ. And verse 47, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. And that word besought is fascinating. It is a word which in the Greek language is in its continuing tense. It literally translated says, and he began to request him. And from this time now, for the rest of this sign, this royal person was continually saying, come down, come down, come and heal my son. He's sick on earth, come down. And he would persist with that. That's what he's telling us, brothers and sisters. He didn't just come down and say, come to the master, say, come down and heal my son. He continued to make that request. And it becomes more and more fervent, as we will see when we get down to verse 49. But it's interesting. He says to Christ, come down. And again, if we had the map, you would see, as we have just mentioned, that Capernaum is some 20 miles northwest of Cana. So to get to Capernaum, Christ would have to go up from Cana. That's interesting. Because what's here, as a type of the leaders in Jewry, they were trying to get Christ to do, was to come down to revive the nation out of its state of sickness, to come down to their mode of thinking, to come down to their level of thought, to come down to their own way, that they might accomplish what they wanted their way. I believe, not having been privileged in going to the land, but I'm sure there's those in the meeting room today who could tell you, that in actual fact, from Cana down to Capernaum, it is a descending road down to the Sea of Galilee. But geographically, it is an ascending road. Spiritually, which is the point here, it undoubtedly was a descending road. Heal his son. For his son, we are told, was at the point of death. I want us to go here to the Gospel of Matthew in chapter 8. Because here we have another man who came from Capernaum. Here was the centurion. And he came to the Lord, for he had one in his household who was sick, and that was his servant. His servant lieth sick of the palsy. Matthew 8 and 5.
And when Jesus was entered into Capernaum, there came unto him a centurion beseeching him, and saying, Lord, my servant lieth at home sick of the palsy, grievously tormented. And Jesus said unto him, I will come and heal him. And the centurion answered and said, Lord, I am not worthy that thou shouldest come under my roof, but speak the word only, and my servant shall be healed. Here was a centurion whose faith was such, brothers and sisters, where he said to the master, speak the word only. Here in our sign in John chapter 4, we have that one typical of the leaders of Jewry who turned around and said, you've got to come down. Came from the same place, Capernaum. Christ didn't say to the centurion, I will come down. He says, I will come. Here the leaders of Jewry, this royal person, hadn't got the faith of the centurion, who probably could have been a centurion of this royal person's court. He hadn't got the faith, as it were, of even one of his servants. You've got to come into my house. You've got to come and heal my son. Back in the sign, verse 48, John chapter 4. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. It is important to notice here in the sign, brothers and sisters, the Lord Jesus Christ doesn't say, except thou, speaking to the individual, he says, except ye. And the Greek for ye is very specific, a plural word. His words were for all of the Jews standing round him at this time. And they were for the nation. And they are for the ecclesia today. How could they be for the ecclesia today? Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Our brother Jonathan dealt with the idea of wonders. The only time mentioned in the Gospel of John, the word teras. And it means something strange. And again, that is always a plural word. And the idea behind it is that it causes the beholder to marvel. And Jesus says, unless that happens to you, you will never believe. And again, that statement at the end of verse 48, ye will not believe, the negative there is in its strongest form. Ye will by no means believe. Unless you see something physical, no matter what I say unto you, no matter what I reveal unto you by the word, as has been from the beginning, ye Jewish nation, unless ye see something which puts you back on your heels so that you marvel, you will by no means believe. And the ecclesia today, brothers and sisters, can be seen in a similar state. Well, yes, of course we believe. Doesn't answer my prayers, you know. Yes, of course we believe. But why has this happened to me? Yes, of course we believe. But where is the promise of his coming? Unless ye see signs and wonders, ye will by no means believe. And the words were for all the Jews standing there. Just have a look at 1 Corinthians 15. Just pick up one verse there. And reading verse 22. We'll go from 22 to 24. 1 Corinthians 1, I beg your pardon. 1 Corinthians 1, 22 to 24. For the Jews require a sign,
and the Greeks seek after wisdom. The Jews require a physical sign. The Greeks seek after wisdom, philosophy. But we, says Paul, preach Christ crucified. Unto the Jews, a stumbling block, that which causes and arouses prejudice, a hindrance. But unto the Greeks, absurdity, foolishness. But unto them which are called, back in the words of Brother Jonathan this morning, but unto them which are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. The manifestation in its entirety of God. Except ye see signs and wonders. The words of the Lord Jesus Christ to this man and to the nation were certainly words of rebuke, but they were also words of encouragement, brethren and sisters. They were words of encouragement. Their faith was weak, but there was faith there. Come down and heal my son. There was a weak faith. If he had the full faith, he said, speak the word only and my son shall live. The Lord Jesus Christ, we're told in Matthew chapter 12, he says, he will not quench the smoking flax. Yet he did not come down to the standards adopted by such as the leaders of Jewry, by such as Nicodemus, by such as this royal person, by such as the Jewish nation. He did not come down, as we will see in a moment. Signs, the Simeon, is something which appeals to the understanding. That's why we have the eight signs specifically mentioned. It is that which appeals to the understanding. The wonders are those things which appeal to the imagination. That's what he's saying here. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will by no means believe. And the nobleman said unto him, Sir, come down ere my child die. What a response. He should have said, Sir, speak the word only. That word, sir, is interesting. It is a title which we would give with respect. But the fascinating part about it, brothers and sisters, is that word, sir, is the word kurios in the Greek language. And the word kurios is used of the angel of the Lord in Matthew chapter 1. The angel of Yahweh came to speak of the birth. So, sir, yes, is a title which has with it authority. And here is a royal person giving the Lord Jesus Christ the notification that he accepts his supreme in authority. But as a nation, they have to accept the authority of the supreme being. And we believe what we have here in response to the words of the Lord Jesus Christ is a growth in the understanding of the nobleman, as ultimately it will be at the end of 2 days when Israel sees Christ in the earth again. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. He spoke the word only, and the man believed the word. So there is a development in our understanding, brothers and sisters, and there has to be, as there was with this man, a belief which grows through the power of the Spirit word in us. It wells up as living water, as we're told it had to with the woman at Samaria. This plea of verse 47, that he besought him to come down, became an urgent plea in verse 49. Faith again shown, but not fully acceptable. We haven't time, but you notice there at the end of verse 49, he talks about the child dying. in your own time, tie it up with John 1 John 2 verses 12 to 14. And the child there is speaking of young believers. It's the word paedion for little child, young believers. Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, thy son liveth. You see, the Lord Jesus Christ says, go thy way. And he went his way, which was down. Yes, he believed, and his belief had grown. And he went his way. And he said, thy son, his servants met him and said, thy son liveth. A confirmation to this man of the miracle that had been performed by the power of the word manifest in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, when did it happen? They said, the seventh hour, 1 p.m. The seventh hour, the seventh millennium. And so the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. He changed his way, brothers and sisters. No longer did he go his way. He went the way of truth. He went the way to the kingdom. He took his household with him and his servants. And he, by his word, convinced them of the power of truth. Imagine the effect of these words. And so in his first step, he went his way. In the final step, he went the way. As it will be, brothers and sisters, as we have said, this is again the second sign Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. And at the end of 2 days, Israel, natural, Israel, spiritual, will see the full effects of the glory of the manifestation of the power of God in the Word made flesh.